Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, before we get back into our study of Christian worship and service from Romans 1:9, we want to welcome you to this Tuesday, November 2nd edition of the Beacon Broadcast, and remind you that this is a very important day in our nation for the citizens to select many of the government officials who will govern our nation over the next several years. And so I trust all of God's people will be good citizens today. Christians are citizens of two kingdoms: the eternal kingdom of God, which is our most important citizenship, but we are also citizens of earth and of a particular nation on earth, and we are instructed by God to be good members of our community, good citizens of our country. And if our country has a form of government that calls upon us as citizens to exercise a vote, then we should conscientiously and prayerfully do exactly that. That's part of being a good Christian. And so I trust that all of God's people will take time to exercise your God-given privileges of Christian citizenship on this Tuesday, November 2. And then I also need to mention that this week we are offering Sermon of the Month number 11, a Beacon Pulpit Bible study entitled Christians in the Marketplace. Our text is Romans 12, 17, and 18, and we offer this to you without cost as a way of getting some feedback from the various stations where this broadcast is being aired. So if you'd like to receive a copy of this, we would be delighted to send it to you simply by your taking time to write and give us your name and address in the call letters of this station and mention that you'd like to receive Sermon of the Month number 11. We'll send it to you on cassette tape. Our mailing address, once again, is the Beacon Broadcast, P.O. Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or you can email us at beacon@netpath.net. Well, back to the question of the relationship between serving God and worshiping God. You remember that in Romans 1:9, Paul said, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son." And that word serve, which is translated as serve the majority of times, that Greek word is found in the New Testament, but it is also translated worship, and reminds us of the close relationship in the Greek language, and therefore in the thinking of the human authors of our scripture, who were also inspired by the Spirit of God who chose this word, the close relationship between serving God and worshiping God. And so with that in mind, we've been talking about what makes our worship acceptable service. When we worship God, our worship should also be thought of, it ought to be consciously serving God through worship. Even as when we are serving God, we ought to be consciously worshiping Him through serving. It goes both ways. And so I've been talking most recently about public worship. Private worship is, of course, another matter, but many of the same principles apply. But I've been talking primarily about public worship and how we can make our involvement in public worship an act of service unto God. And it ought to be, and if it ought to be, then we ought to be conscious of doing that and ought to be thinking about how we do that and making sure that what we are doing in worshiping God is truly service that is God-honoring, that is acceptable unto Him. And so the first principle, the one we've been camping on, is that our worshiping becomes serving when we are conscious of offering our worship as a gift to God. We are giving to God the worship that He desires. We do that as a gift. We do that as an act of devotion. We do that as a way of serving God. We serve Him by worshiping Him with the elements of worship that He has prescribed. And as I pointed out, that means that the most important question when we decide about styles of worship and elements of worship, the most important question is not what do I like, what will the most people like, what will appeal to the most people, what will attract the most people, but the most important question is what does God desire? What does God like, if we can put it that way? And some will say, well, it's pretty hard to tell what God likes. And I would say, yes, there are going to be some areas where we will not know precisely, in every case, exactly, down to every detail, what God likes, but there is more in the Bible along these lines than perhaps we have realized, because we haven't been searching the Scriptures very often with that question in mind, I'm afraid. And we've got to begin, at least, with the agreement that that is our basic premise. We will order our public worship according to what God has revealed in His Word is what He wants, as best we can understand it, recognizing that there will be some areas for different understandings of what it is that God desires. But the basic element shouldn't be that hard to figure out. Study the Scriptures, find out what is included in the assembly of the saints as the elements of worship, or what instructions are specifically given for the elements of worship. And as we study and observe these in the Scriptures, primarily the New Testament Scriptures, though we can learn some principles, general principles about these things from the Old Testament Scriptures, but we have to realize that there have been a lot of changes made from Old Testament worship to New Testament worship as to the details. Surely we all recognize and understand that. We don't have animal sacrifices in New Covenant worship. And though there were animal sacrifices required in Old Covenant worship, that's what God desired. That's what God required. Let's use a stronger word than desired. But we can go to the Old Testament Scriptures, and the law of God is given to Moses, and find prescribed exactly what God required of public worship. He laid out every detail. There wasn't much left to human participation and involvement except just to find out what God said and do it. He told what animals were to be sacrificed, when they were to be sacrificed, in how many of them were to be sacrificed. He told, prescribed exactly where they should be sacrificed, who should do it, who should carry out this function of sacrifice. He appointed who should serve in the office of priest to carry these things out, how they should be dressed, and on and on and on it goes. Every element virtually was prescribed by God and said, this is the way I want you to worship me. These are the elements of public worship, and I prescribe them exactly in every detail, even including the exact architecture of the temple, tabernacle, and then the temple where the public worship would be carried out. God was interested in every detail. Now we recognize when we come to the New Testament, there is a big change, a great shift. And God doesn't spell out all these details. We don't have a particular building that must be constructed in a certain way in order to worship God. There's a big shift here. Now, public worship is not to be thought of so much in terms of buildings, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. This is different. This is different. Before, an appointed place. I set my name in an appointed place. It eventually, of course, became the temple at Jerusalem on Mount Zion, and that was the appointed place. And there was to be no variety, no change in that, and no rivals to that. When you set up a rival temple, as the Samaritans did on Mount Gerizim, that was considered to be an abomination to the God-fearing Jews, and rightly so. That was an abomination, because God had appointed the place, and it was not Mount Gerizim. It was Mount Zion. That's why when Jesus had his conversation with the woman of Samaria, and he started pressing too close to her personal life, and she did, like so many other people, was popped a religious question that was a subject of debate and tried to draw the attention away from herself into this common religious debate. And she said, our fathers worship God on Mount Zerophon. I don't know if she actually mentioned the name of the mountain there. No, she didn't. I think she said this mountain. And your people say Jerusalem is the place where God should be worshipped. And so she threw this out and basically said, let's debate this. Let's talk about it. What do you have to say about this? And Jesus said, the time is coming, and now is, when they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. In other words, there's a shift coming where neither Jerusalem nor Mount Gerizim will be the appointed place of worship. But before he said that, Jesus made it clear, up until now, the Jews who worship in Jerusalem have it right. Your tradition is wrong. It is contrary to the revealed will of God. Your worship is self-worship. Your worship is will worship. Your worship is like the worship of Cain, clear back at the beginning, who thought God ought to be pleased with the sacrifice that he brought, the fruit of the ground, that ought to be as acceptable to God as the offering of his brother Abel, who was a herdsman and brought an animal sacrifice. And I'm a farmer. I till the ground, and so I bring the fruit of my labors. And, of course, God was not pleased. And the whole point of that is this. We don't prescribe to God what we shall bring in our worship. God prescribes what we shall bring. Our duty is not to bring to God what we think He ought to like. Our duty is to find out what God reveals He desires, and we render to Him the worship that He desires. And that was the principle from the beginning, even before the law of Moses came along, and the priests, and the sacrifices, and the temple, and all of that. That principle lay down in the beginning. God prescribes how He shall be worshipped. Worshippers, if they truly are interested in worshiping God, bend themselves to giving God what He has revealed He desires. So that's got to be the basic question. Not what I like, not what most of the people like, not what this congregation likes, not what people outside the church will like, and so we do that as a way of attracting them to church, but what does God like? Let's study that issue, and let's give Him what He desires in worship. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.